take your Bibles now. Let's go back to the book of Daniel as we're going through Daniel on Wednesday nights. We know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were taken from the southern kingdom and the area of Jerusalem. This was during the captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them captive. And he went after royalty. He went after the sharpest kids that were around to try to put them in the culture of the Babylonians and to change their minds about what they believed. But they had a little problem with Daniel, didn't they? Because we know that Daniel was a man of principle, and Daniel was a man that had purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God, that he was going to do what God told him to do. And he had three pretty good buddies that were going to help him out doing that. So tonight we want to just look at a portion of chapter 2. We won't have time to go into the image tonight, but we look at briefly the dream and its consequences. The dream and its consequences. And we are looking at a time that speaks of the time of the Gentiles and the next few chapters all the way into around chapter 7. And it has to do with the fact that they were speaking in Syriac because it was basically dealing with the Gentiles. And so we see that for the next few chapters as we're looking at the book of Daniel. In verses 1 through 9, let's just read those, and we'll come back and comment on them and maybe a few others to give you the setting of it. Daniel chapter 2, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Then they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that thou wouldst gain the time. You're just buying a little time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed thereof. Tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Very interesting story about this king and the dreams that God was allowing him to have. He was very disturbed about those dreams. They were reaching his spirit. He was troubled. By the way, he was called basically a servant of God. He said, well, he wasn't even saved. It doesn't matter. God can use anybody, and God can harness anyone to carry out his sovereign will. And so Nebuchadnezzar was being used of God to carry out his will and to chastise and to send Judah to school so they would learn some spiritual lessons. But he was disturbed. Well, what was he disturbed about? Well, I think he was disturbed about the future a little bit. He had those dreams, and he wanted to know what's going to happen. What do these dreams mean? What's out there for me tomorrow? What's out there for me in the future? And the dreams back in those days, certainly God used them in a very unique way during that time, during the Old Testament. So he was thinking about the future. May I suggest to you tonight that it is wise to think about the future? I'm amazed as a pastor how many people don't seem to think much about the future. Or if they're thinking about the future, they're thinking in a limited way, only the pleasures of sin and only for a short period of time. You and I need to think about what's out there in the future. What's going to take place in the future? What about our lives and how are we going to serve God and what's going to happen as we serve the Lord and leave it all in the hands of God? It's good, it's a good idea to think about the future. We don't need, as Christians, to go to bed and worry about everything. Now, I know none of you Christians would do that. You've never done that, and you don't plan on doing that tonight, I hope. But how foolish is it for we who are believers to go to bed, God's on His throne, God's in control of everything, and we're taking tranquilizers and biting our fingernails and worried about what's going to happen in the future. Friend, let me tell you, God's in charge of the future. And there's not a Christian that needs to go to bed and worry about anything unless it's sin in your life that you hadn't gotten right with God. That's a little different. Someone, a medical doctor, was talking to one of the great writers, Christian writers, a number of years back, and he had gone and gone and gone so much until finally he just passed out in the lobby of a church. And as he was talking to the medical doctor gave him some good advice. And here's what the medical doctor said to the preacher man. He said, "You take care of the day shift and let God take care of the night shift." That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? When you go to bed tonight, just pillow your head and say, "God, it's yours. I've done all I can do today. I've done my best, and I hope you have." And we just say, "Lord, I'm going to bed and go to sleep." It doesn't take me long to go to sleep. Right in the midst of problems and other things, I can go to sleep. Of course, I am 70, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. Even earlier than that, I can still go to sleep. Sometimes when you get older, you can't sleep as well. But we just have to leave that in the hands of God. We get disturbed. Yeah, I get disturbed and I get irritated. My goodness, some of the things that are going on in our country right now, if you're not disturbed, you're probably dead. Just nobody has let you know it yet. But it's a terrible, terrible thing. Look, we're going the same direction England went. I mean, we're going the very same way. Did you know they now have a television station that is the atheist television station? That's relatively new, and if you want to have some humor, watch it a little bit. But could you ever imagine that we'd have an atheist TV station in the United States of America? Could you imagine all the things that we're seeing in America today, the lawlessness that is there, that is prevalent everywhere? We're headed in the same direction. We ought to be disturbed about that, but we know that God's in charge. Now, I don't like ISIS, and they are renegades. They took one of those writers and chopped his head off, just cut his head off, and that was placed on YouTube. I think they've removed it. But what a terrible thing. They don't have any mercy. Al-Qaeda's Sunday school people compared to these folks. They really are. And let me tell you, if we don't see them stopped over there, we'll have to deal with them over here. But you say, "Well, aren't you afraid? Aren't you worried to death and all of that?" No, I'm not. Why? God's on the throne. Am I concerned? Am I going to do everything I can to stop it? Am I going to vote? Yes. Am I going to register to vote? Yes. Am I going to vote for people that are conservative? Yes. I'm going to do that. Do the best I can and pray hard, but I'm not going to worry myself to death about what all is going on. You'll be depressed all the time if you do that, because the situation is not really good. And we're supposed to take, as saved people, our burdens and place them on the Lord. And when you came in here tonight, no doubt some of you had some burdens, but you need to place them on the Lord. And so he was disturbed. Verses 2 and 3, his demand. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, all of his those that were giving him advice, his advisors, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And he was like ISIS. I'm telling you, the king said unto them, I dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. He said, I'm disturbed. I don't know what this means. I want to know what the future is. I want to know how to interpret this dream, interpret the dreams. And these guys had books that they would go to, like a lawyer might, and they had little symbols that they would take, and they would look at those symbols and try to interpret dreams. But one of the problems they had is they couldn't tell him what the dream was. And they said, tell us the dream. Well, tell me some of your dreams, and I'll give you an interpretation. It may not be the one you want, but I'll give you something. And maybe to keep my head on, I would give you some kind of interpretation. That's what they were saying. But they did not have the answers. It's not intellect, not those things. They had it down to an exact science, they thought, with all these books and symbols. But they are intellectual books, and the intellectual books are not the books that answer our questions. The book of books is the book that answers our questions. And that's the one we need to go to, is the book of books. And so all answers that we have, and so many people think today they have to be intellectual answers, but all the answers come are not intellectual. All the answers that come don't even make common sense, and you're not going to find the answers in just any old textbook anywhere. The so-called intellectuals laugh at us. I have an idea of some of these guys that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were, he was thrown in prison with them, and then later, of course, he was there with them as wise men. He was considered in that group. And I have an idea they probably said, those guys over there are different. Let's don't fellowship with them. Let's don't have anything to do with them. And maybe that was, they were somewhat isolated. I don't know. Daniel tried to get along with everybody. But I know one thing, the intellectuals today laugh at us. They call us Bible thumpers and Bible bangers and backwoodsers and all of that. But listen, we know the Word of God, know what the Word of God says. Dr. Fritz Schaefer had a Ph.D. in chemistry, or has a Ph.D. in chemistry. He was at the University of California at Berkeley, real nice conservative school. This man had two Nobel Prizes. And I'm telling you, his credentials are as high as they can get. He changed jobs and went to the University of Georgia, and his peers got up in arms and wanted him fired. Why? Because he was saved. And he would teach there on the campus, but he couldn't. They would not allow him to mix his convictions in so much with his teachings. I have an idea, probably slipped it in once in a while. But after hours, he would go out and teach these same students about the Bible, take the Bible, teach them the Word of God, teach them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, teach classes on creationism, and many of them would get saved. They couldn't stand it. You see, the answers were not college room. The answers were out there where we could open the Word of God and show people that's where the answers are. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. Well, the scholars and their dilemma, they had a problem. Verses 4 through 13, look at their ignorance beginning in verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell us a dream, we'll interpret it. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I can't remember what I dreamed. And it's implied that he dreamed a number of different dreams. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. Now, that's strong language, but he was not kidding. He said, you better come up with answers. If you don't give me answers, tell me my dream, and interpret that dream for me, I'm going to have you killed. And they knew that he was not kidding whatsoever. They knew that he meant exactly what he was saying. These men were men that loved God, and they were men that served the Lord. These men of God that would set them apart. And these fellows, they just didn't know what to do. What do you do? What am I going to do? They didn't have the answers. Let me tell you, the world doesn't have the answers either. They will talk talk to you about fulfilling your passions and enjoying sin for a season. They'll say enjoy sin, enjoy whatever you're doing. But they don't tell you the other side of that and tell you that on the other side of that, there's going to be a broken heart and only God can heal that broken heart. They don't tell you all that's going to happen. They may try to use science, but science is not going to heal a broken heart. It's an encounter with Jesus Christ that takes somebody and heals their broken heart. It isn't chemical compounds. It isn't mathematical equations. It is knowing the Lord. Well, they had this, they were still fooling around with the king, and he told them what he was going to do to them, verse 6, but if you show the dream, then you'll get gifts, and I'll honor you and all of that. There'll be rewards for it. And they answered again and said, let the king tell us the dream. We will show the interpretation of it. They just didn't have the answer. They just didn't know how to handle it. But they were very arrogant about it. Look at their arrogance in the next few verses. In verse 10, they said, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There's not one man on the earth that can do what you're asking for, king. And he told them that if they interpreted his dream, he told them what it was, they'd just lie about the whole situation. And they said, well, nobody can tell you. Nobody has the answers to that. And that's what the world tells us today. Nobody knows. What the problem was, they didn't want to admit that they did not know. And so what happens today in our culture, and you can see more and more of it, they rule out the Christian counselors, and pastors and preachers and say, they can't help. They don't have the answers. And it's the strangest thing to me that people who are in a church like our church or Bible-believing churches will go to somebody out in the world who is unsaved, a psychiatrist or a psychologist who really is not a committed Christian, and take what they say over what the Bible says. You say, well, they know more and they're experts and they're educated. Friend, they don't know more. A lot of them go to psychiatrists themselves. They're trying to get some answers. But the answers are to be found with God. And they didn't want to admit it, and they ruled out those things. A lot of times we don't want to admit that we don't know something, do we? A young doctor started in his practice, and when he was starting his practice, he had finally had his first customer. His first customer came in, he examined the man, and he had no clue what was wrong with him, didn't even know what to do. He began to talk to him, and finally he said, have you ever had this before? He said, yes, I have. He said, you got it again. That's exactly what's wrong with you. You've got it again. And that's sort of the way the world is. They don't know the answers, but you've got it again. Amen? But we do have the answers coming from the Word of God. There's three questions that need to be answered. Who am I? And where did I come from? And where am I going? Three good answers. You think about that. The older I get, the more I think about that. Where am I and why am I here and where am I going? Friend, we're going to die someday. Where are you going to go? Think about eternity. Set your affection on things above like we talked about Sunday. We need to do that. And God wants to do that. There are answers. We can help people out and show them the answers. I'm telling you that a janitor who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who's working in the halls of some of the universities, has better sense than the PhDs that pass by them if they don't know Jesus Christ. And they know the answers. They know how to get some help. And these things are spiritually discerned. And these were, they had some cultish stuff, and no doubt Satan helped them to a point, just like the other snakes that were there. And Moses' snake swallowed them up. But listen, they had that, but they didn't have the answers. They fell short, and all of that kind of stuff falls short. They needed some divine revelation, and that's what the world needs is divine revelation. Some of those things can only be revealed by God in divine revelation. And so we have the prophet and his desire now in verse 14 beginning there, and we'll finish up. Then Daniel answered, verse 14, with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Remember, Daniel was in that crowd. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that crowd. And they were going to be killed too. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. He told him about it. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. It's nice that he had access to the Oval Office. Amen? Daniel must have been a pretty great person with great character to be able to walk in to the king and talk to him like that. Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. He said, "Give me just a little time." Well, the others had said time wouldn't help, nobody can do it. But Daniel said, "Just give me a little bit of time, and I'll interpret the dream for you." That was his promise. By the way, notice that the king was upset, and the king didn't sleep very well. But we see Daniel, he's very calm, isn't he? You see, a man or a woman who is in the will of God, walking with God, can be very calm right in the midst of a crisis. This was a crisis. Somebody said it this way, and I believe it's a good saying, prepare in the calm for the crisis. Get your heart ready in the calm for the crisis, because the crisis is going to come. And we need to spend time alone with God, prepare our hearts and know the Word, so that when trouble comes and we face those things, we're ready to face the crisis and we have a calmness in our heart. So he was very, very calm. And then his prayer, he did what every Baptist ought to do when you have problems, and that's go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companion. That's a good thing to do it. And he said, "Hey guys, I want to give you a little information here. We're going to die pretty soon. Maybe we ought to have a prayer meeting." Well, it's a crisis, and they needed to pray. And they did get together, and they prayed. It's good to have friends like that, isn't it? You ever had a crisis where you just picked up the phone and said to a friend, "Hey, man, I'm going through deep waters. Would you please pray for me?" And you knew they were going to pray for you, maybe two or three friends. Thank God for people like that. But he began to pray. And whenever we have a crisis, we can do one of two things, panic or pray. Which one would you rather do? Panic. No, we need to be so disciplined that we don't panic. We pray. Whatever happens. And there's some tough things that happen, some rugged things that happen. But we must pray, go to God in prayer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth none. James tells us and gives us that promise in James chapter 1, verse 5. So we can panic or pray. Now, what was the basis of it? Look at it. He's going to pray, and listen to what he says, that they would desire, he's talking to his friends, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. You see, everything is done on the basis of mercy. No, Daniel didn't say, "Hey, we deserve it, and we are good, and we earn it," and all of that. He said, "Well, let's get on our knees and pray, and maybe God will be merciful to us, and God will do it." It wasn't their personal merit that caused their prayers to be answered. Now, I know your prayers are not going to be answered if you're practicing sin in your life, but even when your prayers are answered and you're walking with God, it is the mercy of God that provides for us and answers our prayers. Prayers were answered. You know, some of the greatest revivals, and we pray for revival, and I'm sure they do up at Powell and other churches. We're praying for revival in this country. I'm praying for revival in my heart, revival in our church. And we have those Saturday night prayer meetings and all, praying that we might experience revival. Some of the greatest revivals that ever broke loose was young people, just a few young people getting together to pray. And you've heard about the Haystack Revival when we've had the Mount of Byram Conference here, and we put the tent out there and have that hay. Boy, I'm so glad to get in there and pray and get out. I have hay fever, so I pray fast and get out of there. But at any rate, but I'm thinking maybe a revival would have never started with me, because I wouldn't have gotten the hay. But it came up a storm. They got in the haystack. They decided to pray. And guess what? They were praying for revival, and God gave a revival. Just get a few people praying. Folks, we've got to be prayer warriors. So his promise is prayer, and then his praise, verses 19 through 23, his praise. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. By the way, that implies he went to sleep, doesn't it? He's still pretty calm. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel blessed and praised the God of heaven. When God revealed him, he said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wouldn't it be great if some of us Baptists would get a hold of a little bit of that, a little taste of that? Well, we got a little amen in us and a little shout in us. I don't care how high you jump, just land right when you hit the floor, right? And walk right after you hit it. But it wouldn't hurt us to have a little feeling in our services and in our Christianity and in our preaching and in our doing what we do for God. Not a worked up, false, pseudo thing, but something from the heart. But we say, praise God for answered prayer. Praise the Lord for what he's doing, what he's done in our lives, and he's going to do that. Someone said this, and I like it. Praise without prayer is presumption. Praise without prayer is presumption. And then they followed that up by saying, prayer without praise is ingratitude. When we pray to God, we ought to praise him. Amen? God answered Daniel's prayer, and he said, praise the Lord. Lord, you're God. You're God. And just like Dr. Barber preached that message, there is a God in heaven. And that's what he's saying. He was giving God the praise for it. Prayer and praise are powerful. Prayer and praise will tear down the strongholds that the devil has in your life. Prayer and praise will do the job. So get to praising, and let's keep praying, and God will help us out with all of it. So his promise, his prayer, his praise, his proclamation, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretation. I think that took quite a bit of faith on his part. God help us to be people of faith. Not always have to see it or figure it out, or have to have sight, but to trust God and move out. And just believe God's going to do it. Faith is so important. The king is looking in the wrong direction. Arioch came in, verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. He hadn't found anybody. He wanted the notoriety and the clout for it, but he hadn't found anybody. God found him and God sent him. Amen. That's who sent him. I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Remember, this king could take his head off momentarily. The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise. I love what he did here. So what's the matter? The world doesn't have the answer. Your astrologers don't have the answer. Now, he wasn't being a smart aleck. He's making a point. He's just making a point. He's going to introduce them to the God of heaven instead of these false gods. So Daniel answered in the presence of the king. He said, the secret the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show the king? What's the matter with your men, your advisors, your religious crowd? And then I like what he said in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He said, I just like to inform you, O king, there is a God right up there. And that Daniel wasn't taking the glory. Daniel didn't want the gold, the silver, the prestige. He said, I want to give God the glory. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. By the way, he knows everything about us too. Even your so-called secret things, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Those are key words. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Said, I'm no big dog, and I don't know more than everybody else. But for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. God's revealed it so you'll know the very thoughts of your heart. And so he's looking to God, and he says he gets to testify to the king. There is a God in heaven that can interpret dreams. Let me tell you something tonight. Do you have problems? What kind of problems do you have? Do you have any concerns, any phobias, any fears, anything in your life that you're dealing with? Do you have children that are breaking your heart? Do you have financial problems that are there? Do you have some health problems you don't quite understand? I don't know what it might be. You may look at it and say the thing's hopeless. But may I remind you, there is a God in heaven. And that God in heaven can take care of all of those things. Thank God he can deliver from the penalty of sin. And thank God he can deliver from the power of sin. There is a God in heaven. And we need to look to him, praise him, and glorify him in all that we do. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation as we always do on Wednesday night. Maybe you have a burden. You need to come and kneel down and pray. Just talk to the Lord about it. All of us have those things from time to time. Somebody that's lost that you want to see saved. Somebody that's breaking your heart. Some situation you don't understand. A mate that's not being faithful to God. Whatever it may be. God can handle it. Don't give up. Listen, don't you ever give up praying. Don't ever give up praying. My daddy prayed for his brother for many, many, many years, 60-something years. And when his brother was in his 80s, he got gloriously saved. You say, well, your dad's prayer didn't have anything to do with it. Well, it might have. We need to pray. We believe in prayer, don't we? So if he prayed, I believe God honored that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for letting us look into the life of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and learn some lessons, be reminded of some things. Help us to bring our needs to you, our dilemmas, our crises. We know you can take care of them. If there's anybody here without Christ tonight, I pray they'd come and be saved. Because there is a God in heaven who provides eternal life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, you come. God bless you.